Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces this morning. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service here at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee, America's scenic city. Appreciate you coming out in person. And those of you that are joining us online, thank you for joining us. I believe we're going to have a good time today. I've got some things I want to share with you that I believe that will cause faith to rise in your heart, that will enable you to walk in victory in every area of your life. Hallelujah. Well, I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, we started talking last week. It turned out to be a segue sermon. And We've been talking about prayer for the last, I don't know, 6 weeks, maybe something like that. And last week we started looking more specifically at the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So in John's Gospel chapter 14, I want to begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, one of the things I love about this verse of Scripture is we're going where He is. Where He said He was going, He's preparing a place, and He said, "I'm going to come back and get you and take you there." So He tells us that we're going to be where He is, and that, of course, is in heaven. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, you have to understand that most of the thing, now this is in the upper room, this is the night that Jesus is betrayed a few hours later. And so He's talking to His disciples, and you have to understand, they're not getting a whole lot of what He's talking about. They're not picking up on what it is He's referring to. And so here, this is what Thomas is going. Thomas is asking, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. Where is it you're going?" Now, don't you think He's told them several times what's going to happen? Don't you think He's told them several times that He's going to Jerusalem, He's going to be offered up? That this is the night He's offered up, and they still don't know what's going on. And so he's telling them again and again, "I'm the way, the truth. If you have known me, you have known the Father. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." And then now Philip speaks. So that was Thomas that asked that. Now Philip speaks up. "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." So you know, we're not exactly sure what you're talking about here, where you're going, all of the things that you're doing. And if you'll show us the Father, that'll be sufficient for us. And then Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works," or for the works' sake themselves. Now, this is one of the things that Jesus did when He came to the earth, is He came to reveal to us the Father. He came to us to reveal God's nature. So the children of Israel, the people of this particular day, they kind of thought, matter of fact, there's still people today that think this way. They just kind of thought God as being a judge. And buddy, if you step out of line, He is just waiting to swat you with a gigantic fly swatter. I mean, you better not step out of line even a little bit. Because if you do, man, I mean, the wrath of God will fall on you so quick it'll make your head swim. So that's kind of the attitude that people had. And they looked at the law as being a, a list of don'ts. Don't, you know, so that's kind of the way that they looked at God is, you know, we're not, this is really tough to please him. And so they didn't have the full picture of who God was. They didn't understand who he was. So Jesus revealed to him that God is also a God. Now, Lena, listen, and we don't talk on this a whole lot. There is a judgment side of God, no doubt. But one of the things that I want you to notice, do you remember I told you last week? Now, I didn't tell, if you're listening to this online, you didn't hear it because I told the congregation before we ever started filming last week that in the coming weeks I'm going to be teaching on as it was in the days of Noah. And there was a whole lot of things going on. When we look at that, we think, okay, well, you know, life was just going normally. And Jesus specifically says, he said, you know, there's people that are eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And, you know, in other words, life is just going on. And that's true. But when you go to Genesis chapter 6 and you read leading in to the flood, you find out there was a whole lot more. When you peel that onion back and you start looking deeper, there was a whole lot more that was going on than what we think. And Jesus said, as it was back then, it's going to be. I mean, these are things that you're going to think, my goodness, I didn't even know that was in my Bible. So one of the things that you learn in the story where Noah is concerned is you learn that God is merciful. You learn that before every time you have recorded in your Bible the judgment of God coming in a situation, there is always a time to repent. He always gives people, because of his mercy, ample time to repent. He gave the people, he gave the civilization in Noah's day 120 years to repent. He just didn't tell them, listen, today's Monday, this coming Friday, there's going to come a flood like you can't possibly imagine. You better get, you need to get your life right. That's not, 120 years. And he placed Noah as being in a position of being a minister or a preacher of righteousness. So, no, and my goodness, you talk about an object lesson. All they had to do was go and look at the boat. It took him 100 years to build the boat. But do you know what happened? People didn't see him building that boat and go, you know, I'm still kind of on the fence where this flood thing is concerned. But I am convinced that Noah is convinced that it's coming. You understand, this was bigger than a rowboat. This was a large, large vessel. And you would have thought that people would have had the sense to look at, you know, I'm not sure about this, but I'm going to go with the guy that's been working on the boat for 100 years. I think I'm just going to be on the same. And they didn't do that. What happened was, and you see in your Bible, what happened was is the people mocked him. They made fun of him. Noah, there's no water around here. How are you going to float your boat? You're going to have to go buy a trailer and a really big pickup truck to pull that thing down to the boat ramp. There wasn't one. So the only way for the boat to float was for waters to come in somehow and pick it up. Well, as you continue reading, we find out that's exactly what happened. But the Lord gave them 120 years. You know, before the next big outpouring of judgment in our Bible, which we refer to as the tribulation period, do you realize that the Lord has given people 2,000 years to get things right? It's not just all of a sudden. Now, see, it's going to happen to people. There are going to be people that see that, and the Bible says that it's going to be as a thief in the night. We never saw this coming. What? You've been warned 2,000 years. Well, if we just had a little more time. Nope. Do you think it would have helped the people in Noah's day if they'd have just had a little more time? If they'd have just had another week? If they'd have just had another year? If they'd have just had another 10 years? Do you think it would have helped? No, it would not. And the same thing is true with the tribulation period. So what we find, and there's other individual cases in the Bible also, that God's mercy is everlasting. It's renewed every morning. God is a merciful God, full of compassion. Well, they had a look of Him as a God that was vengeful and angry all the time. Well, Jesus showed them the other side. So He tells Philip, He said, Philip, if you want to understand who the Father is, I've shown you the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The things that I do are the things that my Father tells me to do. The things that I say are the things that my Father says to me. So you can understand the Father's nature by looking at me. And Philip, if for some reason you can't get that, then just believe me for the work's sake. Just believe me for the signs and wonders and miracles that you have seen happen over the last 3 years. By the way, did you notice that in those 3 years that where healing was concerned, where prosperity was concerned, where forgiveness was concerned, you didn't see the wrathful side of God? You always saw His mercy. He had many opportunities, I'm sure, to have told somebody, what in the world do you want healing for? You're such a stinker, you don't deserve it. How come all you people want to be fed? Half of you fell asleep during my preaching anyway. You don't see that. You don't see anything like that in the ministry of Jesus. So He said, Believe me for the signs and the wonders and the miracles that you have seen happen. Then He says, most assuredly, and remember we looked at this last week, and in the King James Bible it says, verily, verily. Now, verily, verily is used 25 times in the Bible. Every one of them is used in the book of John, and they're used in the King James. So, New King James said, most assuredly. Remember, verily, verily means... literally, it means of a truth, verily means a truth. So, verily, verily means of a truth. In other words, He's emphasizing it. We would say it this way. We would word it, pay very close attention to what I'm about to tell you. You're going to have a hard time believing this. And without a doubt, every time you see that in the book of John, the thing that follows after the verily, verily is, wow, I can understand why He said that. And He said to them, He said, verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now you can understand why that's a verily, verily scripture. He's telling Philip, he just told Philip, believe me for the works' sake. Believe me because of the signs and wonders that you've seen. Now, Philip, you need to pay very close attention to what I'm about to say, Philip, because you're going to have a hard time believing this. Yes, believe me because of the work's sake, but Philip, did you know that the very works that you have seen me do, you're going to do also? What? Yeah. The very works that you have seen me do, you're going to do also, and not only that, greater works than these. You're going to see because I go to my Father. Now you can imagine there's a whole lot to unpack in this verse of Scripture. First of all, the works that Jesus has been doing. Now listen, they have had a little taste of this. Remember, Jesus sent the apostles out, then He sent the 70 out two by two. So they have seen some success where ministry is concerned. But now then, mixing in with this is, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to take you there so that you can be there with me. And they're not understanding that. And now then he's talking about the works and the Father and greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Well, see, they still haven't picked up that he's leaving. You understand what happened later on in the Garden of Gethsemane caught them all off guard. Except Judas. Caught them all off guard. They never saw that coming. And they thought there was no way. Once he was arrested, there is no way that they'd be able to kill him. They're going to go in there, have a talking to, and Jesus is going to show them up, and he's going to walk out of there, and we're going to see him later on in the day. Well, as you know, that's not what's happening. Now, we find later on, actually it's in John's Gospel, that they began to remember the things that he spoke to them. And once he was resurrected, they said, oh, yeah, that's what he was talking about. And whatever, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. And we've looked at that. We've looked at that concept for the last several weeks. And that is, this is a covenant expression. God desires for you to ask him for things. And the reason that he desires to ask or require of him things is so that he'll be glorified. It's his desire to give it to you. He desires for you to have good things. So ask him. And remember, you have to ask. Does he know that you already need it? Absolutely he does. God doesn't find out about your need when you go to him in prayer and ask him. He already knows you need it, but to activate the covenant, you have to ask. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, have you ever heard somebody, how many, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever heard, we just love the Lord? We just love the Lord. We sure do. We just love what Jesus said in several places. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I've told you to do. Now, let me show you something here for just a moment, if you don't mind. And this just gives you, hold your place here in John chapter 14. And look at Matthew 10. And verse 8. Here is one of the verses of Scripture that Jesus tells them what he wants them to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now this is also where this is just when he's sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is just to the nation of Israel. Now after he's crucified and resurrected, he instructs them to go into all the world and teach them the things that I have taught you or commanded you to do. And he also tells them, provide neither gold, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. In other words, don't take any money. Why did he tell them not to take any money? Because he paid for it. He sent them out. So here is a place that we have at the Great Commission. We also find where he's told them or he instructs them to do particular things. But the commandments also that he's talking about is back over in John. If you love me, keep my commandments in chapter 14 and verse 15. Remember, when he says commandments, he made this expression. He said that the law, all of the law is summed up in this. That you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself causes you to fulfill all 613 of the commandments. So that's the ones that he's telling them to do. He's telling them, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love the Lord, are we supposed to do this also? Yes. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So, is he in them at this point? No. He's telling them there is coming a time that he will be in you. That hasn't happened yet. That it, here in Scripture, from our perspective, it has happened. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, I want to kind of go back and look over this. This is kind of a blend of where we got to last week. Now, we've covered some new stuff in this also, but this is basically where we got to last week. And I wanted to look in particular in verse 16 here. He says, I will pray the Father. Now remember, the word pray here, this is, this, we looked at this last week also. We've been emphasizing a lot lately in John chapter 15 and 1 John 5 and in the fourth chapter of James over the last few weeks about asking God. James says, you have not because you ask not. We've also found in the John, big John and little John, that we're supposed to ask. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we abide in him and his words abide in us, then we'll ask what we will, what we desire, what we wish, and it'll be given to us. So we've looked at that. And that word ask in there is a covenant word that means to require or demand of a covenant partner. This word here, pray, I will pray the Father, is actually a term that would be used in a court of law by a lawyer. And it means a petition before a judge. And we shared last week, listen, whenever you see in your Bible Jesus acting as your lawyer or your advocate, the Bible usually uses the word advocate. When Jesus is referred to as your advocate or your intercessor, which is another ministry Jesus has right now, realize that the court is rigged in your favor. Because Jesus is your lawyer and his dad is the judge. So what do you think the chances are that you're going to get a favorable ruling in this set? Jesus knows what to ask for. He's going to ask. He's not going to go in there and lie and try to deceive. He's going to go in there and tell the truth and petition on your behalf. And so Jesus says, I am going to petition the Father that he gives you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, do you understand and this sometimes is confusing to us. Do you realize that you have a better understanding of the Gospels and the New Testament than the disciples did at this point? First of all, you have hindsight to look back and see what happened. But you also have been, you know, these books that we're reading out of hadn't been written yet. They weren't able to go in here and read the gospel accounts like we are. So when he says, I'm going to petition the Father that he give you another helper. And you can imagine they're wondering, why do we need another helper? We have you. I'm going to ask him to send you another help. Okay. Let's look at the word another. That's not a word that we use, or that's not a word that we think about very often. What does another mean? Okay, let's use it this way. I would like another piece of pie. So if somebody brings you out a plate of broccoli, would you be confused as to why they had done that? Or they would be confused that they would have done it in the first place. If you say, I would like another piece of pie, what are you expecting? You're expecting a piece of pie. What kind of pie are you expecting? You're expecting a piece of pie like you just had. Cherry pie would be good. Coconut cream would be good. My wife's a big cheesecake person. I like coconut cream and cherry pie are my favorite pies. just in case you were wondering and needed to know that information. Just trying to help. So if you drop something and break it, and you say, well, I guess we're going to have to get another one. What are you talking about? You're talking about getting another, a similar item to what you just broke. Is that right? How many of you have had to get another dog, another cat, another fish, another whatever, another car? Another means of or like the same that you had. That's what this word means. So I am going to ask the Father to send to you a helper just like me. The way that I am a helper to you, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper because I'm leaving. They still didn't believe it. And He's going to abide with you forever. Now, I want to look at some particular things here. This the word helper here is a very interesting word. Most of you, if you've studied your Bible, you know that it's the word paraclete that we use for this particular word. And it's a compound word that means a person that is called alongside of the very same kind. So it means to beckon or to call or a calling. When the Apostle Paul talks about his calling, that's the second part of that word. And the para is the part that's called alongside. Now let me give you an example of what I mean by called alongside. My wife would be para to me. The Apostle Paul uses the word para when referring to his relationship with Timothy. Remember some of the things that he said of Timothy? He said he called Timothy his son in the faith. So it's a closeness of a mentor with a disciple. It's that type of relationship. Or it's the relationship of a husband and a wife. Or it's a relationship of two very close friends. So it means, the first part of that means closeness. Just right there with you. If you need the Holy Spirit on your behalf, He's not off somewhere. He's right there with you. Now, something for you to consider. He's right there with you all the time. He's right there with you when you're nice. He's right there with you when you're not nice. Now, I remember if someone is in the middle of the night and they're up on their computer and they're looking at porn, and you're paying attention to make sure your wife doesn't catch you, He's right there with you. I remember one night, now hang on, stop, don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. I'm not going to tell you about when I was up watching porn, okay, because it wasn't. But I was up one night, it's about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I couldn't sleep, which is unusual for me. Usually I don't have a hard time going to sleep. And if I wake up in the middle of the night, I usually can go back to sleep very quickly. Now, what happens to me more frequently than you'd think is I'll wake up somewhere in the 5 o'clock range. And I know if I wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm up. I'm not going to go back to sleep after that. And I just figure if I wake up at 5 o'clock, it's because the Lord wants to tell me something. So I go ahead and get on up at that time. But that doesn't happen every day. So this particular night, it was unusual. I woke up and I could not go back to sleep. And, you know, usually when that happens, it's because you start thinking about things and you start thinking, about your golf swing. Or you start thinking about, what it all is you've got to do tomorrow. Or if you've got a test that's coming up, you start, so what happens is your mind that's been quiet starts, as we say, running away with you. So I just decided to go ahead and get up. And I got up quietly, not to disturb Beth. And so I go in there and I get on my computer. Now, this was at a particular time, this has been several years back, as I mentioned, that I was in the market to buy some new golf clubs. Now, when I buy golf clubs, I just don't go down to the store and buy golf clubs. I go get fitted for them, and I've learned that paying the extra money to get fitted for them, you wind up having better success, okay, than just buying them off the rack. So I've done that with the last several sets that I've purchased, and so it was time for me to do that again. And so I went online and I pulled up golf clubs, and I was looking at the different brands of golf clubs that I thought would suit my game, which I needed improvement clubs that would suit my game. So I'm sitting there looking at that. Well, I hear Beth get up, and she kind of calls out for me. And I said, I'm back here in the study. And so she comes around the corner, and you can tell she's not fully awake yet. She didn't wake up with her mind running away with her thinking about golf clubs. As a matter of fact, it is very possible that she's never thought about golf clubs. I mean, I'm not positive, but I think it may be possible she's never thought about it. So she comes through the kitchen, and the study's on the other side of the kitchen from our bedroom. And so she comes to there, she comes around the corner, and she just, I'm kind of looking down the little hallway there, and she says, what are you doing? I said, honey, I'm looking at golf clubs. And she said, oh, okay. And I said, no, stop. You come in here. I said, I want you to look what's on my computer screen. And she comes around, and she looks at the computer screen, and bless her heart. She goes, and she pats me on the back, and she goes, that's nice, honey. That's nice. And so she walks. I said, no. I said, come back here and look at what I'm looking at. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you know what most guys would be doing at 2 o'clock in the morning with their computer? They'd be looking at bad stuff. I want you to look. She said, I know. I saw, honey, you're looking at golf clubs. That's nice. Good night. I didn't even hardly get an attaboy for that. I mean, it was just kind of like she expected it or something. I don't. My point to this is this, that if you're up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, my wife may never find out about it. But the one that's called beside you, what has happened is you have drug him into it with you. You remember the part about never leave you nor forsake you? He doesn't go off and take breaks. When you're spreading gossip about somebody, you have drug him into it with you. You make the Holy Spirit sit there and watch that. When you act ugly, when you do things you know you shouldn't be doing, when you talk to people in a way that you shouldn't, when you get offended, when you get upset, when all the paraclete, the para part of that, the closeness, he's right there with you. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but that'll change your perspective on things. Men, you're not just trying to get away with stuff so that your wife doesn't find out. You know, she doesn't need. I know, man. I know how you are. I know how you think. Your wife asks, "Is that a new gun you've got there?" What, this old thing? And you just bought it, you know? And you didn't even notice you didn't even know she paid any attention to what you had. But, you know, wives are sneaky. I don't know what it is, but it's like they don't pay attention to anything that's going on. But you go buy something new, and they'll spot it. I don't care where you hide it. They'll find it. Yeah. I sound almost as if I'm speaking from experience, don't I? I just read that in a book somewhere one time. So, my point is, it's not just hiding it from your wife or hiding it from your husband or hiding it from your parents. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God that has been given as a gift to the church, a gift to you, God loves you so much that He has another helper with you. The helper that... Romans chapter 10. I'll tell you how good a helper He is. You may want to hold your place in John 14. We may be coming back there. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is a powerful chapter. Let's look at, we'll just start reading in verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. So, righteousness, a person who is righteous, and remember, you become righteous when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, that righteousness is not your righteousness. That's Jesus' righteousness, that you exchange your righteousness, which is as filthy rags, for His righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 tells us that. So, the righteousness which is of faith has a particular way that it speaks. It talks a certain way. And one of the things it says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So, what he's saying here is this. We would word this a little different. This is a little foreign to us, this wording. We would say it differently. We would say, you know, the first part would be, you know, if Jesus were just here right now. If Jesus were just in this hospital room right now, I know my loved one would get healed. That's what that first part's talking about. The part that the Apostle Paul said, the righteousness which is of faith does not say that. And the other part is, or if I could have just lived back in that day, if I could have just been there with Jesus, I know things would have been better. The Apostle Paul writing here says, the righteousness which is of faith doesn't talk that way. The righteousness which is of faith doesn't say, if Jesus could just come down and touch us, we just need a touch from the Lord. Have y'all ever heard that? You've heard preachers say that. We just need a touch from the Lord. A person that understands the righteousness of God does not talk that way. Well, if we're not supposed to talk that way, then what is it we're supposed to say? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. But what does it say? See, the Apostle Paul knew you were going to ask that question. The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach. You don't need to be back in Jesus' day. You don't need Jesus to be standing right here next to you. What you need to do is to open your mouth and say something. You need to speak faith-filled words. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to continue reading for the next two verses because these are really neat verses. We use them for salvation. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you understand, that is the way that faith works. Faith believes in the heart, and faith speaks with the mouth. How does healing work? It believes in the heart that by the stripes of Jesus you're healed, and it says with your mouth the agreement with that. How about your needs being met? Your heart believes according to the word that God meets all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and then you give voice to it. And what happens is you have the paraclete right there with you. Do you understand that one of the things of the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the power of God. He didn't show up on the day of Pentecost. You find him back in Genesis chapter 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God began to move on the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the paraclete that's been given to you. The one that was used in creation to move continents, to move land around, to move water within its boundaries. That's who it is that's called along your side. So when you believe something in faith and you speak the righteousness, or the righteousness of faith speaks something in faith based on the word, you don't have to come up with the power to it. There's power contained in that word, and you have the Holy One residing with you that gives it power also. Remember, and we quote this a lot, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we know, we've looked at this, we've talked about it many times, when Jesus did not perform a miracle until he was baptized with the Spirit, until the Spirit came upon him. That's what we find happening on the day of Pentecost with us. Now, another thing, by the way, the Apostle Paul also uses this word paraclete when he talks about his calling, when he refers to himself as being called an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is this word. It's the second part of the word paraclete here. Now, there's another illustration that I think will help us in understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's one that all of us can associate with, I believe, and we're going to talk about that next week because we don't have time to get into it this morning. Amen? Well, I trust that you've gotten something out of today, something that will bless you and help you. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen?